Well, the vicar shared with his congregation that he was always there for them at any time. They could ring him day or night and he'd be there. A couple of days later, gets a phone call at 3 a.m. from an elderly lady in the congregation. Because she says, I'm having trouble sleeping, I can't sleep, I've been up all night, I can't sleep. So the vicar said to her, well, what do you want me to do? She said, well, would you mind praying for me? It sent her to sleep, his prayers, his preaching, I should have said. Will you preach for me? Sorry, will you preach for me? This might send you to sleep. She should have asked him to pray for her, not preach. Well, one of the advantages of old age is that you get a different perspective on events, especially from your earlier days. And I know a lot here today will remember what I'm about to say. My earlier days were spent growing up in Farsley, and looking back then, the world was a much different place. For a start, Sundays were, well, really closed, and not many shops were open, and the pubs opened, I think it was from about 12 o'clock, just for a couple of hours, and then they shut and reopened at 6 at night, and then shut again at 10, allowing the landlord to shut the shop up at 10 o'clock on the dot. There was no football, either amateur or professional, certainly not on the television, because television was limited in those days. And really, Sundays was a day of rest. It was meant to be a day of rest. House I lived in at that time was opposite West Road Parker, for those that know Farsley. And I used to play in the park, and woe betide any youngster that got into bother over there. We used to have a local Scotsman who was the parkie. It was his job, he worked there. And he would soon grab hold of you or shout at you to get off the wall or stop climbing up that tree. And the street we lived in comprised of two rows of back-to-back houses. I mean, what I'm going to say now, it sounds incredible, but our toilet was halfway down the street in a midden that we shared with our elderly neighbours next door. They had to go, when they were in, they had to put the key on the outside. So when you went down, if the key was in the door, you knew somebody was in it. But me being a youngster, I always put the key on the inside and locked it. So then they'd come down thinking nobody was in and be putting the key in and twisting it. But anyway. And all the neighbours were known as aunties and uncles, though of course none of them were related. The two schools I attended, I'm tempted to say, were approved. They were both within walking distance of our house and were named after the locations where they were. One was Francis Street and the other was Wesley Street. Where at both, corporal punishment was in place, whether it be caning, the ruler, the slipper, and the hand. And that was dished out when any pupils misbehaved. Farsley at that time had its very own police station down at the bottom of Farsley next to Sutcliffe's, and a resident bobby, P.C. Slater. One important aspect of life that I haven't mentioned is the church. Why is that? Well, simply because I didn't go to church at that time. I was, 12, 13, 14. Church was far from me, even though my father was a Roman Catholic. And things were different. I was different then. That was my formative old life. So looking back, those days did seem much more simpler, not as rushed as they are today. There was a sense of security of knowing there was a certain order to things and you knew where you stood in that order. And today, well, how life has changed. For the better, advances in technology, medicine, nutrition, even space exploration, all aspects that help to advance us, all things for the good of mankind. But as tangible as those things are, I've got to say that society today is in a bit of a mess. Uncertainty seems to be apparent in all sorts of ways. The economy, Brexit, social media, climate change, corrupt governments. some manifesting themselves through the increasing need for food banks, stockpiling of food and medicine, fake news, online fraud and abuse, excessive weather conditions, worldwide wars and acts of terrorism against innocent people, and the list goes on and on and on. So you see how, in my perspective, in my younger days, life seemed a lot more calmer and cooler, and there was a sense of security, albeit I was a young lad then. The world now seems to be a little bit out of kilter, but what's new? It's always gone on, the situation of uncertainty. And going back to my childhood days, yes, they did appear simpler, but perhaps that's because I was a child in my formative old self. But history tells us that uncertainty was apparent then. When I was born, the Second World War had just, well, it ended 4 years before. And food shortages, rationing, would continue for another 5 years. I had no idea about all this, but my mother and father would have. Later on, the Cuban Missile Crisis nearly brought Armageddon to this world, and the assassination of John F. Kennedy in America brought a deeper sense of security to the world. And like many people, I can remember where I was on that day. So coming on to today's reading, and it's the reading that Geoffrey read from Epistles, the Epistle to Ephesians. Paul writing to from prison, possibly in Rome, to the early church in Ephesus. Were things any different in Paul's day? Not really. As one commentator notes, loathsome wickedness marked the world in Paul's day. And we know from his letters to the early church in Corinth that he was up against it. And these are his words. And can you imagine he's saying this to the early church, to a small group of Christians? I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Hence Paul's warning from that epistle. Be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. In other words, watch your step. And we think life can be hard. But it wasn't just the individual hardships that Paul suffered. It was the times he lived in. Like today, uncertainty was a fact of life and death. Ephesus, not the restaurant down the road, where he stayed for 2 years on his third missionary journey, was at that time a thriving port city. And like all such cities, attracted a vast tide of humanity, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, a population they reckon of some between about 250,000 people, 250,000 of which 60,000 of those were slaves, men, women and children, who were openly sold and bought in the marketplaces. And the Christian population at that time, for a population of 250,000 in Ephesus, perhaps 100 Christians. And Paul has written his letter to them as an encouragement. In Ephesus at that time, sorcery and pagan worship were practiced, not least to the fertility god Artemis. If you Google an image of her, you'll see her. It makes it an interesting watch, really. And in the temple there, animal sacrifices were made, and worship often developed into something much more carnal. The book of Acts tells us silver shrines were made of Artemis, and Paul's preaching of the gospel caused a riot when the craftsmen who made them thought Paul's preaching would adversely affect their trade. I mean, that's incredible. You read that, you know, the workmen there, they're ready to cause a riot because Paul's preaching about Jesus Christ, and they think it's going to affect their trade, making these silver shrines of Artemis. So you can see Paul was up against it, not only the uncertainty of the times he lived in, the threats he was under from the populace, the authorities, the Romans and the Jews, and the sheer magnitude of events that ran directly opposite to the gospel message he proclaimed, but also from those closest to him. And what a message from a man who had spent 30 years, if you remember his conversion, he was a persecutor of Christians. His name was Saul, the Damascus Road experience, which we all know about. He persecuted them. He spent 30 years traveling and thousands of miles to proclaim this, that God chose us in and through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. When? Before the creation of the world. Why? To be holy and blameless in his sight. That message, preached 2,000 years ago, is as relevant now as it was then. Hence, you cannot read that short passage from Ephesians in isolation. You have to read it in its entirety. Indeed, read all Paul's prison letters to appreciate the depth of his absolute passion for the gospel, for our Lord Jesus Christ, as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's what he said to the Christians. As the late theologian John Stott stated, it seems almost Paul feels compelled to bring Jesus Christ into every sentence he writes. And Paul's letter to the saints, that small band of Christians in Ephesus, was a teaching, an encouragement, and a warning to them, as well as us today, how to live our lives as Christians. Not only to grasp the implications of the gospel, but to have the ability, the revelation from God's Holy Spirit, to relate it to the everyday aspects of our lives today. So it just doesn't stop in here, folks. When we go out there, when we're at work tomorrow, whatever we're doing, it's putting that gospel that we hear into our everyday lives. Use it, who we speak to, things we see. And Paul sets out clearly in chapter 5 what types of behavior we should be looking at. And Paul lists those things that should be avoided. And let's face it, we all know what they are. I'll list some of them. Sexual immorality. Materialism. Marks and Spencer's Pauline. Idolatry. Gossip. Gossip. I know I shouldn't be saying this, but I'm going to say it. That's gossip. Debauchery. All these things leads us away from Christ, the light, into darkness. And it's focusing on Christ that helps us see the need for self-sacrifice rather than self-indulgence. I know it's a hard lesson. We're all open to temptation in all its forms. But as followers of Christ, Paul calls us to be imitators of his Father. It's as if Paul is urging the early church and us. He doesn't want us to lose out by missing out. It's as if he's saying, look what's on offer. Don't get distracted by what's going on around you. Look to him that offers so much more. Be set apart for him. The church has a name for it, sanctification. It's a process. It's a process that goes on forever. It began when you accepted Christ into your life, perhaps when you were baptized or even before then, when you were confirmed. And it'll go on till the time you meet Jesus face to face. We're all a work in progress. We're broken pots, but we're allowing the light to shine through us. And we know that the journey's not easy. As followers of Christ, we know that we're up against it. And dare I say it, more so than others that don't know Christ. For though they know God, they do not acknowledge him. But we as Christians are a marvellous work in progress, and Paul knows this. Now, I mentioned at the start of my early life, my old life, as I put it, and Paul tells us, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful ideas. Bit harsh, but I'm sure you can understand where he's coming from. If we call ourselves Christians, we need to act as Christians and put on the new self, a life renewed from the inside. No more uncertainty, no more doubt, and be encouraged by Paul's words. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loves us. Amen. Amen.